Good morning. So glad that we can be together this morning as we continue our new series on the book of Romans. If you're new here, we want to extend a special welcome to you and tell you how glad that you're here with us. If you're a seeker, this is a great place to learn more about the beauty of God and the message of eternal life through His Son. We hope that you'll come regularly. And I think you'll find the times here both encouraging and instructive. We've entitled our new series, Unashamed of the Gospel. And together we're going to journey through the letter of Paul to the Romans, which has been called the Himalayas of the Scriptures. Last week, David Kingston kicked off our series and gave us some good background to the first few verses. Today we'll continue looking into chapter 1, verse 8 through 17. And it is in this passage that Paul gives us the very thesis of this entire letter and in a nugget form declares the truth that will be revealed and we'll be studying over the next few months. Paul's letter to the Romans is the Magna Carta of all his works and spells out in a most systematic way God's nature and our nature and God's design for reconciling us through the work of Christ. We call our series Unashamed of the Gospel. And you may have noticed that our culture has undergone some major seismic change with regard to the view toward Christianity. It wasn't so long ago that Christians were viewed in a positive light, that there was some general knowledge, at least of Bible stories in our culture, and the sense was that Christians basically are good people. Today, our culture paints Christians as narrow-minded, bigoted, ignorant people that are only known for our hypocrisy, which doesn't encourage us often to declare the fact that we are followers of Christ. Because of that shift in our culture, Christians have responded in various ways to the gospel. Gabe Lyons, in his book, The Next Christians, give some helpful categories as to how people have responded to this change in our culture. Gabe says, first, there are a category of Christians he calls the separatists who have backed off from our culture and have entrenched or take a confrontational approach with regard to the culture around us. So the second category he talks about are the cultural Christians, Christians that have tried to blend in with our culture and to make no difference in regards to how we interface with the world. These believers are set on blending in and erasing any differences that might be between us as Jesus followers and the people in our culture that don't know the Lord. Sadly, both of these directions fail to engage our culture in a way that demonstrates the reality of the good news we'll be studying today. He gives a third category, which he calls gospel-infused cultural engagement. These followers, Lyons calls restorers. And like the Apostle Paul, these believers are convinced that the work that God is doing in our lives, He wants to do as well in the lives of other people. They, of all people, have a sense that our lives have reason to be joyful and to be confident in a very turbulent world. These believers engage the world and envision the world as God intends it to be, laboring in such a way that people can actually behold the beauty of Christ and the power of the gospel at work in our lives. They want to demonstrate that Jesus is alive by the way they live, by the way they speak, and by the way they interact with others. You see, God is in the business of setting us free by the gospel. And this is what Paul will declare for us today. So let's look into Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 17. We'll consider first Paul's purpose and secondly, Paul's passion. Let's read together Romans 1, beginning in verse 8. Paul says this: First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported over all the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greek and non-Greek, both to the wise and to the foolish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment we have to pause and to ponder the beauty and the power of the gospel. Thank you for Paul's life and for this letter which communicates so clearly your design for us as followers of your Son. We pray that your Spirit would have freedom to take this truth, to apply it to our lives in such a way that we are changed by your love and by your light. Work in us that you might work through us. For your glory we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Here Paul tells us the purpose of this letter. The occasion is Paul's third missionary journey. Most likely he was in the city of Corinth as he paused to ponder the next step of the gospel work before us. And there he penned this letter. You see, Paul had been traveling around, visiting churches, and seeing what God was doing through those who had come to Christ. And he was filled with joy. The fact is, not only had people trusted Christ, but they were actively engaging, sharing the faith in Christ that had transformed their lives, and others were being saved, delivered, and included into the work of God. And so Paul realized that the church was growing, the work was going well, and really he didn't need to continue there in that chapter. And so he was set in a particular way to press forth the front wave of the gospel to all nations. You may remember that Paul here shares his desire not only to travel to Rome, but to speak and to serve in such a way that they would be blessed, that they would bear fruit for God's glory. We'll see later on in chapter 15 that Paul's desire was not only to get to Rome, but to travel on further from there to preach the gospel and to serve God in the nation of Spain. Paul purposes to visit Rome to have a harvest of spiritual fruit. You remember the Roman church was predominantly non-Jewish, as was the city of Rome. And that church had sprung up organically. There'd been no apostle there. But because Rome was such a center of commerce and business, as people had met Christ in a variety of places over the course of their lives, they had moved to Rome, shared the gospel, and other people were meeting Jesus. And they were being enfolded into that church. And so the work was growing there. And Paul here praises them for their commitment to continue to declare this good news. And so this church in Rome was already outward focused and extending the work of God. But Paul wanted to participate there to bear fruit because of his relationship with Christ and because of his relationship with those believers. You see, Paul comments that he is under obligation both to Greek and to non-Greek to share the good news. He understood the simple fact that God always blesses us in order that through us he might bless others. God works in us so that through us his power and his beauty might be manifest to others. You remember, Jesus says that he is the vine and that we are the branches, that our design is that because of our relationship with Christ, The natural result would be beautiful, juicy fruit born from our lives. Just as in Paul's life, the Lord desires to see our lives bearing fruit for His glory, demonstrating the reality that Jesus is in us. Obviously, that looks different for different people. Not all of us are like the Apostle Paul, but each one of us is called by God and united to Christ in such a way that His beauty, His power is manifest through our lives. Paul recognized this was his obligation, and so too it is ours as followers of Christ. There may be some here this morning that think that Christianity is basically a spectator sport. You know, I come to church, I sit down, hear this great singing, and that is sadly mistaken. We've been misled if we think that our job is to sit and listen, because just the contrary is true. Our faith, Christianity, is a team sport, and God designs every one of us to participate. Our faith is calling us to be active agents of change as servants of God and as members of Christ's body. So we come here, as it were, to practice, to train, to be prepared for more effective service in our daily lives. Which is, by the way, if anyone asks, you know, in BCF, who is the minister here? And we say, well, everybody's a minister here. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. And if you're part of BCF, you're one of BCF's ministers. That's God's call for us in Christ. And the reason we gather is to together voice our love for God. We sing praise to Him and we speak truth to one another. And you may have noticed, for instance, there's some churches, there's like a rock band up front and the lights are down and everyone's looking at the people on stage. Here the musicians are off to the side because we want people to focus on Christ. And the most important instrument on Sunday morning is the voice that you raise up to the Lord and the people to your right and to your left. Our commitment as a congregation is together to praise God and declare His glory in our lives and among the nations. And so then someone stands up here and opens this book because this is God's truth. And as we study, as we learn, our lives are changed because of the power. Jesus says the truth will set us free. And so we want to learn and grow and walk in the freedom that is ours in Christ. This is Paul's purpose as he sets his eyes to go to Rome to serve in such a way that lives are impacted by God's work through him. Let's consider on God's passion, Paul's passion to share the good news of Christ. Reading from verse 15 through 17, Paul says, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." You may remember that Paul had a former life. People at that time called him Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians and did everything in his power to stop the fledgling Jesus movement. He concluded that this movement was no more than a bunch of renegade Jews who had decided to hijack their faith and declare that some carpenter-turned-rabbi was the savior of the world. They had the audacity to declare that he was back from the dead. And so Paul purposed to stop that movement in his tracks. And it was as he was on the way to Damascus, as he was seeking to capture and incarcerate other Jesus followers, that Jesus himself showed up and stopped Saul in his tracks. he appeared to Saul, changed his name in a blinding vision. And at that time, he told Paul that he would have a new purpose, a new passion in life, that he would participate no longer opposing this good news, but taking the good news to the ends of the earth. Paul responded to that heavenly calling, and he was committed to be faithful to God. This letter unpacks for us this Paul's passion to see this good news, the good news of life, of resurrection life, taken to the ends of the earth and to the depths of our hearts. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. God, through the gospel, powerfully transforms our lives, our culture, our broken humanity into something that is new and glorious and shines with his goodness and with his beauty. Paul experienced God's power and he was made new. Then he had the privilege of seeing person after person, family after family, transformed by the truth of Jesus alive from the dead. Good news is contagious. And God's design is that we would be so infected with this good news that people around us would be transformed. You know, it's kind of like the Zika virus in reverse operation. God wants us as agents of change, that through this good news, people would be free from the power of sin, free to live in newness of life, to walk in joy and peace, in patience and kindness. Paul realized that all of mankind is ultimately and only blessed through the work of Christ on the cross. The Bible is clear. There is no other hope for mankind. There is no other name under heaven whereby men might be reconciled to the God who made us and who ordained that we would live in his love and in his grace. Paul tells us the gospel is the power of God, because through this good news, men are made new. When a person experiences God's love and experiences his forgiveness, all things are made new. Not at once, mind you, and not completely in this life, but he changes us by his power, so that people can actually see the love of God in us and through us as we relate to other people. Our society tells us that we are walking chemical reactions with no purpose, no direction, and no meaning in life. And yet in those still moments of honesty, we realize that that worldview is profoundly inadequate. Our souls tell us there must be something more. But in the gospel, God breaks through and changes our hearts. When he does, we become his children. We become brothers and sisters in his family. We become ambassadors dedicated to representing him in such a way that his name is lifted up among the nations. He fills our lives with purpose. We literally become the dwelling place of the living God. And through our lives, people behold his light and they can sense the fragrance of his love. You see, Paul says the gospel is God's power for salvation. Now, let me give you a bit of perspective. You know, if you're on vacation and you're on one of those ocean liners and you're kicked back, you're in a lounge chair, just enjoying, you know, the gold gilded cruiser as you're out there, you're probably not thinking too much about salvation. thing. Life is good. But imagine if, like the Titanic, that cruise liner was to begin to tip its bow into the ocean and head downward. In those moments, people are more interested in salvation. And the fact is, Romans will show us that this ship we're on is actually sinking. Our society, our culture, the Western world is coming unglued at the seams. You need only to read the press to see violence in our streets is increasing. Families are breaking and melting. Our prisons are filled with men who know no Father. People live as if there were no judgment day, as if there were no God. Honesty, integrity, virtue seem like something from an old black and white movie back a long time ago. We need to be saved. Every one of us needs a redeemer. We need deliverance from our selfishness, from our petty world, from our inclination to want to control life and the things that surround us. Salvation is a beautiful concept. We'll be considering it in greater depths in the months to come. But sufficient for now to say, salvation is not merely pie in the sky. It's about life here and now. A.W. Pink shared four aspects of salvation. I really like the way he says this. He says, salvation first frees us from the penalty of sin. Second, salvation frees us from the power of sin. Thirdly, and progressively, salvation frees us from the pleasure of sin. And lastly, at Jesus' coming, or as we go to be with him, salvation frees us from the presence of sin. Wow, is that exciting or what? What a deliverance that is ours in Christ. Just a couple of weeks ago, Julie and I had the joy to be with a BCF mission team in the nation of Spain. We were serving in a tiny town in northeastern Spain, sharing the good news with folks that were traveling along the way of St. James. It was a constant stream of people. We had opportunities to share with dozens and dozens, to pray with people, to encourage them, to speak the truth of the gospel. And I was struck by one of those that came through, and I'll call his name Pierre. He was a Frenchman with an amazing story. By profession, he was a physical therapist and had been working in Turkey for some time, when all of a sudden his health had just totally failed. He went back to France, and after a time with a lot of physicians and untold number of tests, they told Pierre that his heart was failing, that he needed to have a heart transplant. And they calculated, unless he had a transplant, that he would have about 6 months to live. Imagine Pierre's response to that unexpected news. He had no idea what to do. He wasn't ready emotionally to receive a heart transplant. And so he thought he'd just start a pilgrimage. And so at that time, he got a backpack, got some boots, and he started a journey. He traveled mostly by foot from France, ultimately to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Rome. And from Rome, he was on his way to Santiago de Compostela to finish his journey. They gave him 6 months. He had been walking for 3 years. But he was going to end his journey 3 days from our conversation. And he was filled with trouble. And he was wondering, he was going to go back to the physicians and find out what was going on. As I asked a few questions, it became clear that he was open to the scriptures. And so since our team was doing a blitz study through the book of Romans, I thought, what a better place to go. And so we started talking about the saving power of Jesus, talking about the fact that he could know God's love and be delivered from the power of sin, that Jesus was knocking at the door of his heart, wanted to enter, and whatever the state of his physical heart, Jesus would make him new and give him hope and confidence of life everlasting. It was amazing. Just as we talked, to see his countenance change as the truth of God's word began to filter into his heart. He spent the night with us, and the next morning the team gathered around him and prayed for God's healing power and for the work of the gospel in his life. And he headed forth to continue his journey, but you could see in his face that God's grace had made change. There was power at work in his soul. We forget that the gospel is God's power to change lives. Paul says that the gospel is God's power to all who believe. We tap into God's power by faith, by trusting that he is true. Let's continue to look as Paul develops this thought in verse 17. He says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let me say that again. The righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We notice that the gospel is about God's righteousness, about his righteousness revealed. But let me take a moment and just define that. Righteousness, in a broad sense, is the state of him who is as he ought to be, the condition of being acceptable to God. It is integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness in thinking, in feeling, in behavior. God is right in all his ways. And there is no shadow of darkness, no evil, no duplicity or hint of wickedness in him. And the gospel is about the manifestation of his righteousness. But do you notice how God's righteousness is revealed? A righteousness, he says, by faith, from first to last, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This, in essence, is the message of the gospel, that through Jesus, people behold God's righteousness. And through Jesus' work, people become partakers of God's righteousness through faith. He has made a way for us to participate in his righteousness, for us to become partakers of his divine nature, being transformed in such a way that we actually, truly become transformed by his rightness. So that our lives begin to respond in the way we were designed to be, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our behavior, that rightness is manifest in our lives through the gospel. You see, in the days ahead, we will see that God's righteousness is first imputed to men. His righteousness is then imparted to men. And his righteousness is now increasing in our lives as we, by faith, walk with him. A righteousness that is from faith, from first to last. This is the best news in all the universe, that we can be reconciled with God through the gift of his righteousness. Not only has he washed us of our sins and placed us back to zero sin as Adam and Eve were in the garden, but he has gone so much beyond there. He has given us the righteousness of Christ. We are counted as holy and acceptable to God through faith in Jesus. Have you ever been really terribly filthy, just from head to toe covered in filth and stench, And all you wanted was a nice, hot, long shower. Have you stood in the shower and just watched the dirt just travel down the drain? Doesn't that feel so good? That's what God has done for you in Christ. All of our sins have been washed away. And because of his perfect, finished work, we stand clean and whole and pure in his sight. And so we are called to see ourselves in the light of that righteousness and to see one another as righteous in Christ. We see ourselves not for what we've done or for who we've been, but we see ourselves for what Christ has done and what he is doing in our lives, and he will perfect at the day of his coming. And for people yet outside of Jesus, what a picture for us to see them as those whom the Lord is just ready to cleanse, ready to transform, to fill with his love and his light and his power over sin. As we grasp the importance of this transforming message, we, like Paul, will be eager to share the good news. And here is where Paul ends this thought. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, the gospel is not the beginning of the Christian life. It is the whole of the Christian life. It's not simply how we start on this spiritual journey. It's how we grow, how we progress, how we live our lives by faith. You see, Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith. We experience God's life, abundant life, supernatural life. This word Paul uses here is one of Jesus' favorite words. You remember in John, Jesus says that I've come that you might have abundant life. Jesus says in John 4, if you hear my word and believe in him who sent me, you have eternal life. Jesus prays in John 17 to the Father. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the one true God, and your son Jesus, whom you've sent. Life is this dynamic, ongoing, intimate relationship with God through the person of Christ. And it is that love relationship that transforms us and empowers us and changes the scope and the course of our lives. You see, Paul reminds us that we have this life through faith. He wants you to trust him, to believe that every word that he has spoken to you in this book is true and reliable. The promises here are for you, that by them you would manifest his nature in your life. It is by faith that we grow in the likeness of Christ. One of our prayers as we study through this letter of Romans is that together our faith will grow. Because as our faith grows, we experience more deeply the love of God and our hope of his eternal kingdom becomes increasingly real in our lives. We believe that we have his righteousness, and therefore with great joy we embrace him as our King, as our Lord, and as our lover. So why are we unashamed of the gospel? Because it is God's power to make men new, to deliver us from the natural consequences of our selfishness, and to make us really live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth of the gospel. And we thank you that it is your power for salvation to everyone who believes. And we pray in the course of our study in the coming weeks and months that you would increase our faith, that we would accept as true and real that we have received the righteousness of Christ, that all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame has been washed away, and we stand humbly in your presence as men and women made new by the finished work of Christ on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious work. Fill us with confidence that we might share to our neighbors and to the ends of the world this transforming truth. And for this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.